Lord God, Father in heaven, we're so grateful for you and your love for people. We thank you that you love us. You just don't want us to hang out and worship a statue or some ism. You're real and you're personal. Bless now the 12th chapter, the book of Acts, as we see the second portion of Acts closing. And may we apply to our hearts and lives the truths that were there for the early church and how these men and women wanted nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray that our hearts could all be joined together with the seriousness of the gospel, that the time is short. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, about the time that Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter and also take him. And it was during the days of the Passover feast, basically, of unleavened bread. So when he had been arrested, he put him in prison and he delivered him to four. Some of your definitions or scriptures have four quadrennians. That's four groups of four. And there were three major shifts. Every 3 hours, they brought in a fresh guard. They wanted to make sure there's no way that he could get out of these chains. So there were 16 soldiers that were assigned to him, four per shift. And behold, as he's in the prison, when Herod was about to bring him out, you can see the politics in it now, that night Peter was sleeping. Now, there is a whole study that can be done on, literally, done on Peter and sleeping. There are so many stories that tell us about him sleeping in the garden, sleeping up on the roof at Joppa, sleeping here. He was a sleepyhead. And here he is, sound asleep. He's in prison, and he's handcuffed or bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So out of the four, he had two guards at the door to enter into his prison cell. Nobody's going to get by them. Then he has two that are lying on the ground with him with chains on him. So if he rolls over, either way, he's going to wake that guy up. But there's just no way. This is hopelessness at the max. If you were arrested under these circumstances, you'd say, I don't know how the Lord could ever get me out of this. But you may be chained to something right now that you're actually saying that, and you're not even in a prison. I don't know how God could ever help me out of this. But God is excellent at these things, to say the very least. So behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. That's all he's asked to do, is just get up quickly. So he might have been a slow riser. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he definitely was a sleepy head. He had to be told to put clothes on and tie his shoes. Just like a little boy, huh? So get up, gird yourself, and lace up your sandals. And do this all quickly. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Now notice this, which opened to them of its own accord. Now they didn't have electronic gates in those days that just opened. Or you push a remote and just the gate open. The Lord is just working this whole prison breakout. It's very cool. Now, obviously, this means that Herod does not want to lose Peter because he wants the political power. It was his father that persecuted Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. And this it's a little redundant to say Herod the king because a king was not allowed anywhere in the empire of Rome except for Caesar. He was the ultimate power. He was more like a governor. But his father hated Jesus, and now the son hates the story of Jesus, the gospel, the hope of it. And government wants people to only look to it for its hope. And so this gate opening up was quite a mysterious thing to see and to walk by these guards. So God can deliver you from anything. He can remove you from any ugly situation, uncomfortable situation. He is God, and as long as we keep our eyes on him, it's wonderful. So open to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So to think that there was this prayer meeting going on, people were praying for his release. We know in the 11th chapter and coming to this chapter that there is a description, and there is a home, and there's an owner of a home that has allowed Christians in this town to come and to meet with the Lord. In the city of San Juan Capistrano, Chuck Smith Jr. was doing a Bible study, a home Bible study, for a group of people in that area. This is all recent news, though it's old news now, at his uncle's house, Chuck Fromm. So the city told them they had complaints from the neighbors that there were too many cars and too many people. And so they told him to stop the Bible study. So the owner of the home, Chuck, said, no, we're not going to do that. This is a free country. We have the freedom of speech. We have the right to assemble. We have the right to assemble. And so they said, well, we're going to have to sue you then and fine you. So they fined him, and it just started to escalate. He just let them basically play all their cards. And what they didn't know is that he used to be an assistant city administrator, so he knows how to run a city. And it ended up that the city backed down, and they got together with him and said, how can we help that this would never happen again? And they rewrote the law that will now go throughout all the state of California, that you have a right to have your home with Christians meeting in it. And it's kind of unique how these pressures just keep building in our country and in our county and in our state. In our county, we had a problem with this down in Bonita, and the county administrator looked at it from all points of view, and he said, no, Christians have a right in San Diego County to meet for Bible studies in their homes. And we're feeling this right now, what we're reading about, this pressure in England. There are so many Muslims now that there are parts of London where the radical Muslims control it, and they are have instigated Sharia law, honor killings. You know, they have the right to chop somebody's hand off. They have the right to do all sorts of things. And Scotland isn't as taken over, but one of the friends of Malcolm Allman, Jim King, pastors a church in England. He's one of the wealthiest men in England, and yet he still pastors, and he has a very large company, many employees. He's in most people's houses in England, they have over 200 mosques in his one city. And they are popping up in our city all over. Now, that's fine. People want to get together and they want to worship their whoever. Everybody has a right to that. But to force and to threaten and to frighten and to scare people into submission, it just doesn't happen. The Lord never, ever wanted man, his design after his image and likeness, to ever be in bondage to another man or system. And so we're experiencing some of these pressures. There are things that are building up in Washington that even Christian members of the House have a problem of signing. And there are struggles all around you right now, and unfortunately most don't see it. But we are at a spot that we can now begin to understand. So Herod, when they got out past the first gate, he's very important here. it opened to them of its own accord. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for a certain." And notice just before verse 11, it says, "And immediately the angel departed." Heaven does intercede for you and me. And thank God that Herod sent a man. He sent these soldiers to get Peter. And the only reason was he saw that the Antichrist people loved it when he arrested James. And so for a political reason, to gain popular vote, though getting popular vote does not mean it is right. But politicians move and think and breathe differently than the average person. So thank God that he sent a man, his own son, in fact, to make sure that you're set free. And when a father sends his only begotten son, you know that he means business with your freedom. So when he had Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain, there's no more doubt, the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." And the expectations, of course, is that he would be executed. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. So he's thinking it through. It says that he meant immediately the gate opens, he goes out of the gate and down one block. What a deal that he knows right where a prayer meeting is. Whatever night this is, he knows which house there would be prayer. He only had to go a block away from the prison. And these people were looking for his freedom. And so he goes down to the prayer meeting. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now this is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Many people believe that Mary, Mark's mother, was very wealthy, and that they believe that the upper room experience was at this house, that she used her house for the early Christian meetings. And we don't know for sure if that's the exact house of the upper room. Jesus told his disciples, when you go and you see a certain man, and tell him the master has need of your facility for Passover. So when he had considered, he went to this house, and as Peter knocked, where many were gathered together praying, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't open the door and see him and recognize him. Peter must have been making some noise other than the knocking on the door. "Let me in quick. I don't want the guards to find me or to know I've escaped." Whatever he is saying, "Let me in." She understands it's Peter. She knew him by his voice. One time in Laguna Beach, we were meeting a couple from Los Angeles for dinner. So we thought that'd be about halfway for us. So there was this bookshop that had paintings and things in it, but lots of old books. And so we went in there. And as I was standing at the cash register asking about a certain book that I had there, if they knew if there's any more copies of this, the woman at the cash register turned to the manager or the owner and said, "Are you Mike McIntosh?" "Yeah." "Oh, we listened to you on the radio. I noticed your voice." And then a woman from the far end by the street said, "Hey, I heard your voice too. I listened to you on the radio." And then a lady from the back room came walking around, said, just stuck her head around, says, "I listened to you too." They all understood it was me just by my voice. So you can understand that Rhoda knew the voice of Peter and that he was a leader. And she was so excited, she didn't open the door for him. The thing that he needed, get the door open. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she was so excited, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You're crazy. You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." So this raises a question. Do we have angels that look like us? Do we have angels that follow us around? Do we have guardian angels? And this word for angel is pneuma, which is the same word for spirit. And the translators took it to be angel more than they took it to be the Spirit of God. It was a personage they were talking about. Now, Peter continued knocking. I don't know how much time went on here, but he's still he's trying to get in. And Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand, otherwise, be quiet and let me in, with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Immediately, he just got out of there. Now, this leads us to understand that James was a leader of the church, and that James would have to suffer as all the leaders of the church did. They were all executed. James was tied to the back of a Roman chariot and dragged through the streets until his skull cracked open and his brains actually came out. And Peter said, you go tell James. Peter, James, and John were a threesome that God used in so many ways with Jesus. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said to them, can't you watch and pray for just 1 hour? You just can't give 1 hour of prayer. And then he went back further and prayed. And these three men show up several places in the New Testament. They were special for the Lord. So then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Now imagine being one of those soldiers, and you've still got your chain on you, and you look around and your prisoner's gone. And then you yell to the guys at the door, hey, what's going on? And then they ask to the guys at the gate and the regular prison staff, and they're frightened right now because under the Roman law, if a detention officer lost his prisoner, he would receive the same fine that the prisoner was going to get. Since this was considered a hate crime, a felony against the state, and he would lose his life, all of these guards are going to lose their lives. If it were, quote-unquote, a simple little thing, a parking ticket, they would have to pay the parking ticket, something like that. But they had to die if they lost a prisoner. So Herod, as these men were talking, soon as it was day, there was no small stir. If you want to underline that, it really is saying more than what it says, no small stir. And you can understand, okay, it wasn't something that you just lightly let go by. It's really making, in their language, an impact. This was huge. This was bigger than anything you could imagine among these men at the prison. So no small stir was just a figure of speech. And it's bigger than a small stir or a big stir. They're all stirred up in there. And as soon as day, they found this out. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards instead. And he commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. So that was the punishment. Herod didn't like Jerusalem. He didn't like the Jewish religion. He didn't like the Jews. Caesarea is a beach town. And beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea. It was a cultural town. It was a town that people with money would have a second home, possibly, and they'd come from inland, and they would stay there. And there was a palace that Herod had here in Caesarea. And Caesarea was a place that he could be quiet and away from the politic. He was a crazy guy, and he got out of there. So Herod examines the guards, commanded, kill him, put him to death. And he left and went to Caesarea. And Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And what was happening there was a known thing that if Herod were in his palace, he'd still do politics. And these people from Tyre and Sidon, which would be north of Israel on the coast, today there's what's called the Good Fence. It's guarded by the Israeli Defense Forces, but it is what separates the Lebanese and the Israelis. However, there's a valley called Bekaa Valley. Bekaa Valley, which reaches along to Syria, is full of Russians right now and Hezbollah. And there are thousands and thousands of missiles that are being smuggled into this area. And just this week, the Israeli Air Force went in and destroyed Russian missiles. That's just going to irritate the Russians. And we know that we anticipate, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia is going to attack Israel with the countries that surround her. And for Israel to be striking out, they have to, because they get hit about 3,000 or 4,000 times a day with rockets. It's not in our everyday news. But imagine living in a place, the rockets don't go far, but it's just the irritant of it all. They also know that many Palestinians are working inside Israel, so they want to be very cautious of what happens there. When Luis Palau was in town, he had a friend that they invited Philip and I to go with them to Vietnam, to the south and to the north. And his friend was the vice president of Intel. He's called a fellow instead of a vice president, but he is one of the original 10 founders of Intel, the premier computer chip making company in the world. And they're one of their largest, if not the largest, factories for Intel is found inside of Israel. And speaking to him one day at dinner, I asked him about that. Does it ever get hit? And he said, no, and that's why we're there. It's the safest place to be, because they know lots of jobs from aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and friends ship money back that work there in the plants, and that it would be stupid for them to disrupt this facility at all. So they've never, ever had a problem. So these people from Tyre and Sidon come and say there was a problem going on. And Herod had the ability to stop the Roman ships coming into harbor into Lebanon, and that's where they got their food. The Roman government supplied food to help them. So he's in his little palace. They come down to see him. They talk to him, and he works it out with them. They had a friend that was his assistant named Blastus, and they befriended him, and he told him what he wanted to hear, and they settled all of that. It is interesting to note that right now there is a port that is one of the few that Syria has that opens to the Mediterranean that is very close to Israel and very close to Lebanon. And right now, some very large warships from Russia have come around, entered the Mediterranean Sea. They're not only at the Mediterranean Sea, but they are in the port, and they are controlling this port. They're offloading all sorts of tanks, cannons, military weapons, cases, and crates and crates and crates, and they are the ones that are fueling the showdown that's coming. So they have that port, and this is basically what happened in these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. The port was big business, and it fed the country. And so that's what they're working out here. They're trying to make sure that he won't shut the ports on them. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and he gave an oration to them. Now, in the Antiquity of the Jews, which is a very authentic encyclopedia, historical book, written by a man named Josephus, who was Jewish, he was not a Christian, came from a very wealthy family, very well educated. While he was alive, he kept the history of the Jews. And he brings this speech up in the Antiquities of the Jews, this very speech. And in his book, I think it's the 9th chapter, he says that what he was wearing was all silver, so that when Herod came out to sit on his throne before the people and give this speech, he was glistening in the sun. And Josephus actually wrote down the words of what the people were saying. and that they were saying he's a god, and that we give you our allegiance. And they were in awe that he was just this light, this radiant, white, brilliant light, that they couldn't see a man. And they honored him and gave glory to him. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in a bright silver garment, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." And then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms, and he died. Is that something, or is that something? I was watching Malcolm and Alwyn. I know him very well. And after a song, Alwyn would point to heaven, or one of them would say something about the Lord. Very popular in England. They were very popular in England, and they still are. This is the first time they've gotten back together in a long time. So they know their lives are for the glory of God. And that is a hard thing for people to do, is to humble themselves. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will exalt you in due time. In Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, it says that promotion comes neither from the south, nor the east, or the west, but the Lord God lifts up one man, and he takes down another. So to know that we can't promote ourselves or have anybody promote us, that it's God that moves in and around us by the Holy Spirit, and we should give honor to God for everything in our life that we have. He's given it to us. He can take it very quickly away from us, quicker than it took for us to give it in some cases. So just realize the fact that your heart is beating right now, God has allowed it to beat right now. And when you have finished your tour of duty here on planet Earth, your name will be called and you'll be gone. But what a hope we have. Peter didn't really have hope, we can see. It's when he got out of the prison, the chains were off of him, the gate had opened. This was not a dream or a vision. He came to his right mind and said, "Oh my goodness, God has truly done this for me." Now here's an interesting thing to think of. Here is a group of people known as the early church, and they're in Mary, the mother of Mark, in her beautiful home in a room that could hold a lot of people, and they're praying for the release of Peter. There's a knock on the door, and this young girl, Rhoda, says, "Peter's outside the door." And they say, "You're nuts." What a horrible thing to say to a young girl. You should be glad she's at the prayer meeting. "You're nuts. That's not Peter. That's not him at all." So finally she goes back and opens the door, and everybody's excited. You see, God will answer our prayers even if we don't believe he will. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe that God could release Peter. They just did the religious thing of, "Well, let's pray." And they prayed, and God answered their prayer. And they didn't believe it was answerable. And Peter even woke up and didn't think it was answerable. It took him a few minutes to gather his senses to say, "God has truly visited me." So don't ever stop praying. Just because you don't have the answer yet, or it's being answered in a way other than how you'd like to have it answered, doesn't mean that God's not going to accomplish what is best for you. He'll always accomplish what is best for you. And that's part of lordship. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Lord of our life. We surrender ourselves to him. And there's practicality. Peter knew that he had to tell the church their prayers have been answered, but then he disappears and goes somewhere else. So he used some practicality. It's a good thing if you just broke out of prison not to hang around the prison a block away for a day or two. Get out and go. And so in your Christian experience, there is practicality. You do have to get up in the morning and go to work. You do have to take your exams if you're in school. So to take your exam, you have to study. And to get a paycheck, you have to actually work when you go there. There's practicality to it. But your prayers are unceasingly going day and night, all day, all night. You become just like a surveyor wherever you are. You see something going on over here as you're sitting in the park eating your lunch, and you can pray for those people over there. They're having an argument. and you can walk back. You can pray for all the people that are in your elevator and just be busy in the Lord all day, all night. So Peter is an interesting man. Now this next verse, some feel very strongly about it, that this verse is to be in chapter 13. The reason they feel that is that chapter 12 actually brings a close to the second part of the book of Acts. We've started in Jerusalem, and right here at the end of the 12th chapter, we have ended in Judea and Samaria. Now, the mission statement, the vision statement for us as a body of believers is that we are called to evangelism. We have a vision of evangelism. From day one when I came into San Diego, I had no other desire than to win people to Jesus and teach them the word and then send them out to win more people for Jesus. So we realized that those are the three things we're doing, winning, discipling, and sending. And then we realized, where are we supposed to do it? Jerusalem, city of San Diego. Judea, the county of San Diego. Samaria, the United States and her territories. The uttermost parts of the world, anything outside of the United States and her territories. That ultimately, the one person that I led to the Lord in 1974 got working in San Diego, and a couple others started churches and just kept doing it. And then everybody's always sending people to Cuba, to so many strange places that most people don't go, and churches everywhere. When we first started, for instance, with Juan Domingo in Mexico, there were no Calvary Chapel or Horizon churches in Mexico. Now there's 80 and growing fast. It's just a wonderful thing to see. So we stay true to that vision. I just want to stay true to the end of what I've been called to do, to leave my family like Abraham and my home and come to San Diego and win, disciple, and send. So I've given the major portion of my life to doing that. And Peter is a guy that is going to fulfill what God has put on his heart. And they were to follow Jesus, wait until you've been endued on power from on high, our very first message in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after which the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. So at this point in history and in early church history, these 120 that were baptized with the Holy Ghost in the upper room had got the gospel to Jerusalem. It's still there today. They have gotten it to Judea, still there today. It had gone out to Samaria as of right here, chapter 12. Now, chapter 13 and 14 show us the very first missionary trips that these people took and how the gospel goes to the uttermost parts of the world. When you note where they first started going, you can see how God can even use corrupt politics. Because the Romans put together the integrated road system through what we would call Europe. And the ports that were put into place, they went on ships, they went overland, but they had a way of going from Galatia to Ephesus to Antioch. All over that known part of the world, it was, quote-unquote, modernized with connecting roads. And with the law system, our jurisprudence finds itself back in the Roman law, and we find it heavily laced with the Judeo-Christian ethic. And God has put you somewhere, and he has a reason you are there. And the people around you are there because God has brought you to them and them to you. Now the question is, at the end of our lives, we will give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. And we will be rewarded accordingly. Now I know that we're prone to look at successful people. But I can say I knew Chuck Smith personally, intimately as a friend. And he was a man that was so aware that he was called of God to teach the Bible. He just knew that was it. And to see, to sit on that stage and to see at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 hours before the event happened, the freeway is starting to back up. 2 hours before the event. Off the freeway, you see the streets, Catella, all that around Disneyland, blocked. Cops everywhere trying to direct traffic. When you get up to the arena, you see that 3, 4, 5 hours earlier, people had wrapped completely around the arena. And then to come inside and hear the people worship, it was just unbelievable. When Phil Wickham was leading them in the last two songs, it was unbelievable. The Holy Spirit fell with power. And I was watching Phil sing from the back, and when his heart was touched by the Lord and he was pouring himself out, he would be up on his tiptoes. It was so cute to watch. And he wasn't just singing, he was worshiping the Lord. And then his brother, Evan, who was here for the last 3.5 years, now is ministering in Portland, he was there, and he saw his brother get up on the stage. And when his brother was just singing by himself, went up to the piano and started filling in the keyboard, and it just popped Phil to just start singing in a whole different way. This is support of his brother. And then before both Evan and Phil, probably one of the all-time great selling, as far as selling of music in the history of modern Christian music, and he feels called to reach out, and his brother is called to minister to the body, so they'll reach out. But before both of them came to the stage, their mother was the lead vocalist in a group called Parable with Chuck Butler, and their father is probably one of the best guitarists in the country, was playing lead guitar. And I watched them because they used to be here, and I dedicated their boys. And I've known both Phil and Evan since they're babies. And I just looked at them as a mom and dad. When they stand before the Lord, if they did nothing else except raise 2 God-fearing sons, they've done a great job. And I looked around at my friends for many years, and I saw the Lord. And that all came through one man, who was open to taking people that had a call in their lives, opening doors for them, praying for them, and doing anything to help them get to where they should be. He did not hold back on anybody, the least of the least, myself included. If he saw God's hand was on you, he was going to help you do all you can to win people to the Lord. Your life, you only get one of them. This is it. Some of you are younger, but you have less days. Some of you are older, and you have more days. We don't know when our last day is. But be assured of this. God will talk to us. What did you do for me and my kingdom with the days that I gave you? We are responsible people. We have responsibility with hope. And we know that the Lord will always show up, even if we're handcuffed next to 2 guards and the prison is surrounded. The Lord will do things that have never been opened before, gates remotely, and he will work on your behalf. But you have to use your brains and say, I better get out of here before they arrest me again. There is some practicality to our life, that we don't hyper-spiritualize it. I asked Chuck Smith one time, I was an intern pastor, there were 4 of us, and Chuck, his office basically held 2 of us. He had a very small office, a little military cheap desk, and I said, Chuck, I'd like to ask you a question. As a very young Christian, a year in the Lord, what if God stopped working and the crowd stopped coming to Calvary Chapel, and what's going on, it stopped. He said, well, I'd say, praise the Lord, and I'd go back and I'd get a full-time job in carpentry or managing a produce department of a major store chain. When I met Chuck, it was his 18th year in ministry. For the first 17 years of his ministry, he worked full-time jobs, full-time, 40 hours or more, sometimes both as a carpenter, as a manager in the produce section of a chain of grocery stores. And it was so simple to understand. When God is moving, move with him. But when God is finished, then just slow down and wait and see what he has. You don't want to get ahead of him, and you don't want to lag behind him. You want to walk beside him. And you want your life to amount to something. What good is the salt if it's cast down and trodden under foot of man? Jesus said, it is good for nothing. Myself, good for nothing for my first 26 years. I don't ever want to be called a good for nothing. I'm good for getting up every day and doing my best to hear God's voice. And that's what we should all do. Whatever it is, we do it heartily as unto the Lord. And we don't put on our shiny silver suits and have people look at us sparkling in the sun, that we're more than them or we're better than them, we're above them or we're special. We're all kids in God's family. And we shall all be home soon. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Our Lord, we thank you this day that no matter what is against us, this chapter is about Antichrist, against Christ. This chapter is about faith and hope, one of your boys chained. We ask at this moment that your Holy Spirit would illuminate in our hearts and our minds anything that we are chained to, addicted to, imprisoned by, held back by, that you would just break those chains right now and open up the door to our hearts to love you, to serve you, to trust you in all things. I lift up to you, Lord, that note I found from the lady that she and her daughter are being evicted today or tomorrow, and they have no money. Pray for me. We pray for her together, collectively, all of us in this room. You will help her. I pray for that family of seven that they have no vehicle, and they're needing a vehicle so the wife can work to help so they can pay their rent. We pray for all those that are struggling, chained because of debt, chained because of animosity between friends or family, chained because of an addiction, chained because of doubt, that we doubt you. We don't trust you. We don't see you bigger than everything. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would humble ourselves in your sight and that you would use us and speak to us. And we would want to give you honor for anything that we have in this world, to honor you. If we have a gift to be an orator or a king or to be a governor or an administrator or a business person, artist, celebrity, it's all given by you. Let us remember that lesson, that we don't waste our lives of lifting ourselves up into the light, but that we would be in your presence, knowing that whatever we're doing, we want to glorify you. Bless you this day. We give our love to you this day in our adoration. Bless Horizon Christian Fellowship, Lord. Lord, whatsoever we do, you said, do heartily unto the Lord. And so this week, let us do such with the attitude that our lives are going to make a difference, not for ourselves, but our lives are going to make a difference for you and your kingdom. Give us the joy of our salvation to see you moving through us in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Thanks for bringing these missionaries from England this morning to speak to our hearts in America. And may they be a blessing as we tour the U.S. and England. Can we see this dark spirit that is engulfing the world push back? And the boys and girls will have an opportunity to hear the Master walking on water, coming off the cross, out of the tomb, being able to multiply the bread, the miracles of raising people from the dead and giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and bringing hope to school children that have no hope in a system that stops them spiritually. So God Almighty, use Horizon Christian Fellowship to be a place of hope. Now you pray this moment. What is it God has for you? And where are you in the timeline of what God has for you? Maybe you will recognize in this quiet time that you have missed what God has for you, but you want to get involved. It's never too late. God gave birth to you for a reason, and so that you would just enjoy life to the fullest, knowing that you are found well pleasing in the sight of the Lord.